We come before you this Resurrection Sunday. And we thank you for the work of Christ. We thank you for the gift of life and the time that we have to be here and to look into your word and to consider the beauty and the wonder and the glory and the sacrifice and the power of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in understanding the gospel that we are saved from our sin. It is understanding the gospel that we are granted new life. It is in understanding the gospel that we understand all things. The purpose of creation is bound up in that one magnificent act where on Calvary's cross, the Son of God died. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. So we gather here together on this first day of the week for this purpose, to proclaim Christ buried and risen again. He is alive. They saw him. And we today are his witnesses. We, along with all the believers, with all the churches around this globe, persecuted, hated, despised, yet witnessing to one central truth, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And his church gathers this day and every Lord's Day to say, I believe. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The church is scattered throughout the diaspora. Their message was spreading. And the churches were small, but they were growing. Small communities began to spring up, sometimes in the most unlikely places. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 to these elect pilgrims that are scattered abroad in the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These are cities that were strongholds of Satan, Roman colonies that were very much against the Word of God, very much against the teachings of Holy Scripture. Peter is writing to these churches to encourage them to stand strong in the true grace of God, to stand strong amidst all the difficulties that they were facing. Peter is going to remind them that he knows the various trials that they were facing. They were facing all kinds of trials, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:6. He calls these grievous trials. These grievous trials were heavy. The King James calls these heavy, manifold temptations. He says to the church, I know you're facing heavy, manifold temptations. I know you're facing a lot of heaviness, a lot of trials, a lot of difficulties, a lot of temptations. They were grieved over their own situations. And Peter, in this epistle of 1 Peter, lays them out. He lays them out. As we start our study in 1 Peter, as we get into 1 Peter, let's overview briefly these seven different manifold trials that they were facing. In your outline here, there's outlines in the back. First of all, they were facing sin from within. And that's the big one, right? Sin from within. Sin from within their own sinful hearts. 1 Peter 2:11. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So Peter starts out by saying, you have sin in your hearts, and that sin in your hearts wages against your soul. It wages against the work of God that he's done in you. And it's grievous. He knows they were facing all kind of slander. 1 Peter 2:12, they were grieved by the ways they were judged by others and spoken against as evil. When they speak against you as evildoers, the churches had to stand against all the slander and the things that others were saying about them. And that was grievous. There was a heaviness to that, right? These were the manifold temptations that were heavy. Some of them were even facing physical abuse. Physical abuse. Some were unethically being physically abused by others in the congregation. So they would come and they would have to be encouraged. What do you do? This was a very difficult time. You know, this is the Roman world, right? They didn't have a lot of other support going on there. What do you tell the people that were going through these manifold, heavy trials? Then there was a number of families back then, as is today, they had very difficult marriages. You know, marriage has always been on the front edge of the battle. Some were grieved by the intensity of the trials they were facing in their homes and in their marriages. Many Christian women were married to men who would not obey God's word. They wouldn't listen to God's word. They didn't give a lick about what God said. And these sisters were in the church, and it was hard. And a lot of the men weren't really understanding their wives. They weren't being kind, sacrificial, loving leaders. They were being unkind. So they had difficult marriages within the assembly. The church had difficult relationships. Those in the church would often treat each other more like the world and return evil for evil or insult for insult, and they would get in fights and things like that, rather than showing the authentic Christian love and forgiveness. 1 Peter 3:8-9. All this was very heavy upon these new communities. All this was heavy upon the churches and weighed heavy on their spirit. Then, when the church would make progress, like they would make progress in their sanctification, they would stop doing the things that they were raised doing. And Peter lists many of those that they stopped doing. And as the Christians stopped doing these things that they used to do, they were criticized for that. They were actually criticized for the good things that they were doing. 1 Peter 4:3-4. And some of that criticism was ruthless. Peter summarizes this and says, you know what? You know, you guys do have an enemy. And that enemy is like a roaring lion, the devil himself. You know, you do have an enemy. And he is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, Peter has a lot to say and how the church should respond. That's why we call the book of 1 Peter a Christian manual. He has a lot of wisdom points on how to deal with all of these various trials, all these grievances that are going on in these churches, right? He has a lot of wisdom. He has a lot to say on how they're to walk this out as Jesus Christ himself would, with wisdom and holy living and submission and love. But there's an anchor. There's an anchor point. There's an anchor that will anchor all of the wisdom that Peter is saying. Without this anchor, you will drift. You will drift from what Peter is saying. You won't be able to understand. It won't make any sense. The book of 1 Peter won't make any sense if you don't understand what the anchor point is that anchors the wisdom that Peter will say to the churches on how they are to deal with all of the various sins and trials and tribulations and difficulties that they're facing. And this anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the anchor is what he has done. This is how Peter opens the book. We looked at the first two verses last week. He opens the book right here. Would you join me in looking? Would you join me in looking at the Word of God? And let's look at this anchor that is so necessary for understanding how to live life in a fallen world. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I'll read the first few verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The anchor point is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that anchor point results in a living hope. Abundant mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. So we say, thank you, Father. Thank you, God our Father, for what you have done. We bless you. So Peter opens up saying, God, we bless you. We thank you. We praise you. We thank our Father. We speak well of our Father. We speak well of God who is our Father. For you have chosen us, your elect pilgrims. We thank you, God our Father, for sending your Son, the Father of our Lord Jesus. The Father gave his Son. Jesus came forth from God his Father as the eternal Son to do the will of his Father who sent him to save us from our sins through the gospel of Jesus Christ so we can have a living hope. So we bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who did something. And he did something that was in accordance with his abundant mercy. So this is based on the mercy of God, on the overwhelming, abundant storehouse of God's mercy. It's like God has a ton of mercy. Mercy is withholding judgment. So God has a mega amount of mercy that he wanted to do something with. It's like he had an infinite storehouse of mercy. What should I do with this mercy? Mega mercy, not just mercy, a ton of mercy, a lot of mercy. It's like a multi-trillionaire. What do I do with all my money? Well, I have these investments and I have this. And what do people with a lot of money, some of them do. They think, what do I do with all this money? I want to do something good. And maybe they might choose some charities, right? And give some money to charities. How many here have that problem? You have all this money, you don't know what to do with it. Some of you do. Okay. Right? God has mega mercy. He has all this mercy. And this mercy moved him to do something. And what he did was amazing. anageneo. He anageneo'd you. Anageneo. Look in your text. Because of his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again. Begotten us again. Anageneo. He caused us to be born again. Geneo is beget. So you beget, just like a father begets a son, right? So fathers are the begetters of children. A father begets a son, a man and a woman, a husband and wife come together, and they beget children, right? So the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ sent his Son so that God the Father, through Jesus Christ, would choose those who would be begotten again. Physical birth is the first birth, but this is to be anogeneo. This is to be born again, literally to be regenerated, to be given life to again, to be born again. This is the great mercy that God has, is that he is causing people to be born again. How many of you have been born once? Raise your hand if you've been born once. Okay, if you've not been born once, if you've not been born, raise your hand. Okay, say, okay, one person. Okay. How did you raise your hand? Yes. So we can see who those who've been born, right? Because God, the Creator, has given us life. Amen? And because he made us, we say, thank you, God, for making me. He made us. He gave you the body, the hair, the eyes, the brain, the fingers, the toes, right? He made you, and he made you just how he wanted you to look, right? I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul knows it well. Psalm 139. So he made you. He caused you to be born. But this is the abundant mercy that God has. He not only caused you to be born the first time as your creator, but now as your father, as a father, father's children. So God the Father fathers spiritual children by causing them to be born again. This is the spiritual birth. This is John 3. This is the new birth. This is regeneration. Generation is to be born, to make, to create life, right? Living. Regeneration. So he makes those who are born once to be alive spiritually. Why does he need to make those who are alive spiritually alive? Because even though we may have physical birth, we don't have spiritual birth because of the fall, because of our rebellion, because of our sin, because we're born spiritually dead, Ephesians chapter 2. So he has to make those who are spiritually dead alive. So those who are born with physical life need to be given spiritual life. So God, who has mega mercy, causes those who are physically alive but spiritually dead to be born again with the spiritual life. So we bless our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because he is full of this abundant mercy, and in this abundant mercy, he has begotten us again. He has caused us to be born again. Again, regeneration, to father anew, to bring life forth. It's God's act of bringing about a spiritual rebirth, causing a definite change for the better. It's an active cause. It's an active cause because there's an active voice in the participle. That's where I'm getting the causation from. Because of the Greek is an active voice, which is to cause to be born again. It's God's activity that's making this happen. Amen? So it's the active voice of God, his active power in causing this regeneration to take forth, causing those whom he has chosen, the elect pilgrims, to to receive this new birth. So we bless God. That's a good way to start out, right? You just define the church, right? What is the church? Those whom the Father is causing to be born again. Jesus said in John 3, if you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom. You have to be born again by God to be in the kingdom. So if you're not given this regeneration, this power from the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and to give you birth, you're not going to see it. It's not going to make sense. You're not going to understand it. The book of 1 Peter is not going to make sense to you. Okay? The wisdom of God is not going to make sense to you. So that's, and all the things that happened to them is going to happen to us. It's how it's always been since Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? So there's those who are born again. There's those who are not born again. There's those who read the Bible and say, wow, there's so much wisdom here. And there's those who read the Bible and say, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't see it. It doesn't make any sense to me. This is a bunch of, and they don't follow it because they're not born again. So Peter starts out very clearly. Here's the anchor. And that anchor is from God when he reaches down and he calls sinners to himself. He causes them to be born again. And like a father who loves his children, he makes them alive. Titus, Paul talks about this regeneration in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Titus 3, 4, it's a parallel passage. Turn there briefly. Titus 3, 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. So again, this work of saving sinners is from God's love. It's his kindness. It's his mercy, right? Here Paul says, the kindness and love of God. And then Paul emphasized that it's not from ourselves. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done. So this being born again, this act of God, it's not of works. That's Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not of works of righteousness which we have done. There's nothing we can boast in. There's nothing we can do to make this happen. We can't make ourselves alive. We need God to make us alive. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And that salvation event is through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So of the Holy Spirit, who gives the regeneration? The agent of God who gives the regeneration? The Holy Spirit. And John 3, Jesus talks about the wind blowing where it wills, right? So it is, those who are born again. So just like the wind blows, and you can't control the wind, the Holy Spirit comes and he breathes into lost sinners, dead sinners, life. And he causes them to be born again. And they their eyes are open and they see, just like Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. It's the same thing. Jesus loved to open the eyes of the blind because that's what he does. And that's what he's doing now. He's opening the eyes of the blind who cannot see their need for the gospel. But when Jesus comes, he opened the eyes of the blind, and he said to his disciples, you guys will do greater works than this. Well, what? I mean, that's a pretty big work. That's a pretty awesome work to have a man who was born blind receive his sight. Like, we would all be impressed, wouldn't we? Right? A blind guy comes in, not just one who got hurt, lost his eyesight and then received it back, but one born blind, John 9. This has never been heard of. One who's born blind, Jesus gives him sight. We would be impressed. Greater works will you do. There is a greater work that Jesus is doing right now in building his church, with calling the elect pilgrims scattered all over, putting them in church communities all around the world, and he's causing them to be born again. He's opening their eyes. He's opening their eyes. That's the great work of God in building his church. That's through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's Titus 3, 4-7. So there's a good, you see in all these things, we love the doctrine of the Trinity, right? Like the doctrine of the Trinity is like glorious. It's wonderful. Like we just, it's everywhere. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here, Peter is anchoring everything that a believer does in this work of God in causing His elect to be born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, caused us to be born again, and that birth has a result. And that result is those who've been born again, what do? They have a living hope. A living hope. He has caused them to be born again unto a living hope. Possessing a living hope is the direct result of being born again. What is hope? Hope is confidence. I am confident. It's not a, oh, I hope so. It's a, I know so. Elpis. So when you have elpis, when you have hope, it's a confidence. Not a, boy, I hope this works out. I hope, you know, it's this will work out. I do believe. It's concrete, right? It's not sponge. It's not a spongy. It's not, you know, sometimes you need a sponge. Sometimes you need a hope so. Hope and stuff like that, right? Some things are kind of spongy. But this is not one. This is concrete, right? Hard concrete. This is what I know to be true. I have a living confidence, a living hope. And the reason it's a solid confidence is because this hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Amen? It's based on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You being born again is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The life that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. The life that we have, where did God the Father get this life from to cause dead people to be born again? Well, He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. So He takes the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and He gives the life of His Son who died for sins and rose again from the dead. He takes that life and in the power of the gospel, the Father takes that resurrected life and gives it to all who believe. He gives it to you, the lost sinners who come believing in the gospel. So He causes us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to this living hope. So this is the power of the gospel applied to you. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that we have a newness of life that we walk out because of our co-crucifixion, having been buried with Him in the likeness of His death. We raise with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. We walk out of the grave with Jesus. We who died with Him, we were co-crucified with Him, meaning, Romans chapter 6, our sin was actually placed on Christ. Like our sin did actually nail Him to the cross. God took the sin of sinners and actually placed it on Christ. He who knew no sin, He became sin for us. Like it actually happened. There actually was this amazing transfer. It's the most amazing, glorious transfer. What do we offer God for our salvation? We give God our sin. What is my unique contribution that I've given God? My righteousness? I have none. My goodness? I'm bankrupt. The good works I have done? Not very impressive. Tainted by my own sinful motives. The best thing I've ever done? Tainted by my own sinful motives. What do I have to give God? My sin. God says, I'll use that. Right? Amen? Why? Because he has mega mercy. He's a multi-trillionaire. He's just, in a sense, looking for a way to show his mercy. In a sense. Right? He's looking for a way to show his mercy. I mean, you see the text. It's a mega mercy. It's a tons of mercy. So God says, I know a way to show my mercy. Here, I'll take your sin. I'll take your sin. Come here. I'll take your sin, and I'm going to put it on my son. And he who knew no sin becomes sin. The sinless one becomes sin for us. And to show everybody that I am both good and righteous, I'm going to punish the sin that you did on Christ. And he dies, and he bears the wrath of God for our sin. And he dies on the cross. And then I'm going to show you that I have abundant mercy, and that I can cause you to be born again. And I have the power, and the Father and the Son, the Spirit, and Jesus rises from the dead to show the power of the gospel. And then all who come to him believing receive that gospel promise, and they get that life in them. Because Jesus rose from the dead. That's the power of the gospel. That's the resurrected power that's given to you, the church. Amen? Now, Peter calls that a living hope. That's a living hope, okay? That living hope cannot die. That living hope cannot die. The only way that confidence could be taken from the church is if Jesus somehow didn't rise from the dead. And that's impossible. It is impossible. That is the believer's living hope. We have a living hope. And it's a living hope, not a dead hope, because Jesus rose from the dead. Not a circumstantial hope. It's not based on circumstances. Have you ever felt like all hope is gone? And why do we feel like all hope is gone? Usually it's because this has gone wrong. And this hasn't worked, and this isn't looking too hot, and oh my goodness, this is happening, and what about this, and it looks like the sky is falling, and oh man, all hope is gone. So when it comes to circumstances, we get to a place where we feel like all hope is gone. How many have ever felt like all hope is gone? Yeah, we feel like that, right? Yeah, all hope is gone. Okay, that's a circumstantial hope. And you know, these grievous trials that the church faces can bring us to that point. But not so with the living hope. Because the living hope is not a circumstantial hope. It's not based on your circumstances. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So it is not a circumstantial hope. It is a living hope. And that living hope can never die. It can never be taken. It can never be diminished. It can only be emphasized. And those who are born again, as they go through grievous trials and all these difficulties, the genuineness of their faith causes to grow and surface this living hope that they didn't even think was possible. As they go through all these hardships and trials and difficulties, this living hope just comes to the top. And the dross goes out, right? The dross goes out, the unbelief goes out, and these other things go away. And the living hope stands and shines so brightly. It's the living hope of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the living hope that can never be diminished. This is the power of the living hope. Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 to 12, he was facing a lot of pressure. He had a lot of things that could have distracted him. Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul suffered the loss of all things. All the circumstances, all the things that Paul had going for him in his life. He lost all that when he came to Christ. Remember, Paul was a well-respected man. Paul had power and authority. And when he came to Christ, he suffered the loss of all things. And he did that from this perspective. He said, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Imputed righteousness, the gift of God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The great doctrine of justification. Verse 10. And this is what Paul delighted in, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So as Paul suffered the loss of all things, he found the power of the resurrection. As he realized that all these things that he had done, the achievements that he made, the respect that he may have gained in his standing as a Jew, gone. And he said, I give them all up. I count them as rubbish, that I may know the power of the resurrection. Because the power of the resurrected Christ is so powerful, there's no equal. There's no equal to knowing God. There's no equal to the gospel. There's no equal. So God takes his church through grievous trials and tribulations so that we may stand in Christ and in Christ and the power of his resurrection and the power of the gospel. So that our hope is anchored in him. He is the anchor point. He is our anchor. In the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. There it is. Yes, do I have a response to this? Yes, I'm going to respond by hugging Jesus, right? I'm going to respond by clinging to Christ because God the Father caused me to be born again. God the Father has already laid hold on me. He has laid hold on me. And you shall never perish. He says, I have given them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They are mine. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me, I will not cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. So they are mine. So the Father gives them. The Son receives them. God lays hold on his people. His people come to him. We cling to him because he clings to us. His grip is on you. His grip is on you, believer. And you better believe his grip. He will lay hold on you. So what do you do to him? You lay hold back, right? And you don't say, wow, look at my hold on God, right? You say, no, look at his hold on me. You know, I'm. It's like, let's see, it's like a baby clinging to his dad. We have some babies here, right? Right? Look at those babies. Look how they hold on to their mom or their dad. Not very impressive, right? If that parent moves very fast, that child's going to go poop, right? So yes, we could lose it. If it was up to us, if it was up to our strength to hang on, not very strong, right? But what parent is going to drop their baby? What father who has begotten his children is going to drop you? He has laid hold on you. And we glory in that because of his strength in us. That's the power of the resurrection that brings about a living hope. What is that believer's hope? That Jesus rose from the dead. That's a historic fact. It's true. They saw him. Who saw him? Hundreds of people. Not Joseph Smith in a corner in a cave, going into a trance, saying, I found the tablets. Where are the tablets? Can we see them? No one can see them. Only I can see them. And I'll tell you I found them. But if you go look for them, they're not there because only I know where they are. Really believable, Joseph Smith, right? Right? oh, and there's all these wars that happen and all this stuff that happened in North America. I know there's no evidence for it. Just trust me. And the Mormons say, yeah, that's not what happened here, right? It's not Muhammad having a trance and getting a vision to go kill people because he's the only one. And everyone should trust him because he's the only final prophet. Just kill everybody else who disagrees. And why should we trust in Muhammad? Because he did this miracle and he wrote the Quran. How did he write the Quran? He didn't write a word. Where is it? I don't know. You go find it. Well, we have it. We burned all the other copies just to make sure that there's no variance. Just to make sure. And they killed and everybody else who disagreed with them. So there's one copy left. You can't say that we'll kill you. Not too convincing. Okay. This is so far from Christianity. Christianity is, our leader is killed. His disciples are, let's just say, mildly depressed. The man they thought, who did these miracles, who they thought was from God, who did things that only God could do, was killed. They're all scattered. They go away. They're hiding. They're scared. They're terrified. They're crying. They're mourning. They're grieving. They're done. They're going back to fishing. Right? There's one explanation. They saw him. They saw him. And not just one of them. Hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. So 500 people. They saw him. They saw the resurrected Christ. And then those men and women went out and witnessed. And when they witnessed, they began to turn the world upside down. And the world wasn't too impressed and hated them and persecuted them and put them on trial. And they said, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they died for that belief. They didn't die in vain. They didn't die for a lie. They died because they saw him. They saw him. And then they told people, and they told people, and we on their witness through the scriptures, we believe in the solid proof and hope of the resurrection, as solid as an eyewitness account can be, which is the only way you can verify anything from history. And circumstantial evidence would indicate that the only reason why there is a Christianity, there's only one reason, and Jesus Christ himself put it all together. He said, if you don't believe me, believe in the works that I do. So he didn't separate his works from his words. He says, my words and my works have to go together. So if he wouldn't have raised from the dead, his followers would have had one conclusion by Jesus' own words that he was a fake. It's kind of like the evolution debate, right? What did Charles Darwin say? The fossil record will show forth whether I am a true, speaking the truth, or speaking a lie. Okay, have they found any transitionary fossils yet? No, not a one. Why? Because they don't exist. But yet his followers say, well, the fact that what they actually say, the fact, the evidence is this. There's no evidence, and that proves evolution. That's right. Christianity doesn't do that. No, we needed evidence. We needed to see this. And we as people got an eyeful. They saw him. He rose from the dead. And that is the historical witness. That is the only explanation that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if that weren't enough, we have the scriptures to confirm this. And if that wasn't enough, we have the work of the Holy Spirit, who takes the life of Christ and applies it to dead men, that those who believe may live. Right? And you have the testimony of people being set free from their sin all around the world, every tribe, tongue, nation, right? It's not a particular ethnic group, right? It's all people of all times coming to Christ. The historic Jesus died for our sins, rose again from the dead. His life was given for us. This is the great exchange. Peter said, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we have his life given for us. He bore our sins. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To bear our sin, to take our punishment. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Where did Jesus Christ make atonement? When he went to hell? When he went to the grave? No. He didn't make atonement when he went to the grave. He made atonement on the cross where he shed his blood. 1 Peter says that. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Why? That we, having died to sin, he died so that we can die to sin, might live for righteousness, whose stripes bring your healing. And that's Isaiah 53, right? He's quoting right from Isaiah 53. So we have this great exchange. Therefore, we have a true, authentic, living hope that cannot be diminished. What does this living hope do? It gives to all who have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it gives them a secure future. How important is it for you to have a secure future? Right? A secure future. We want to have a secure future. You know, we're bombarded with retirement commercials, right? How to prepare for your retirement. Don't run out of money before you run out of time. And whenever I hear that, don't run out of money before you run out of time, I think, you need Jesus! Right? You're going to run out of time. Don't run out of Christ, right? You need salvation. Because you're not going to run out of sin. You need to be saved so that when you run out of time, you have a secure future. Because eternity is a lot longer than your retirement. Even if you have a nice long retirement of 30 years, eternity is a lot longer. And most people don't get they don't get 30 years of retirement, right? They entered into retirement, and then what happens? All kinds of problems take place, and they can't do the things they want to. Maybe they have a good year, and then and they die. A secure future is very important. Those who have a living hope have a secure future. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance. Here's the inheritance that the Father has for those who trust in him. To a secure inheritance, uncorruptible and undefiled. So this inheritance does not grow old. It doesn't get defiled. It does not fade away. And it is reserved in heaven for you. You have a reservation. You have a reservation ticket. That ticket is the gospel of Jesus Christ. To those who believe the gospel, you have a ticket. It looks like a living hope. Okay? Those who have this ticket of a living hope are told that this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. And this reservation cannot be lost because those who have this reservation are kept by the power of God. Again, it's the parent holding the child. It's the parent's strength that holds the baby, not the baby's strength that holds the parent. Amen? And so this is a keeping work by the power of God. Well, people say, well, can I lose it? To which I will often respond, well, do you have it? Because if you don't have it, if you've not been born again, I understand the confusion, right? If you've not been born again, this doesn't make sense. So let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about, do you trust in the promises of God? Have you been born again? And there's people that will get confused through various doctrines and things like that, thinking that they can be born again and then be unborn. But if you're born from above, the work of God, chosen by the Father, before the foundation of the world began, he puts his life in you. That's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going to keep you by my power. I think that's what's going to happen. All who come to me, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one. That's John 10. So the Father is involved, and the Son is involved, and they're keeping. And Peter just says, you're kept by the power of God. And that's going to be a really good thing, because the church is facing an awful lot of trials and tribulations, right? Difficulties, things that will shake you up. Okay, these will shake those churches up. We will be shaken up by the amount of trials we have to go through. Okay, it's disconcerting, right? It's Peter says, don't be surprised, but they were surprised. Well, I didn't think the fire, these fiery trials that Peter talks about, I didn't think it would be this hot. I knew it would be hard, but it wouldn't be this hard, right? So this is the key that's going to anchor their perspective, anchor their hope, anchor everything they say and believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Very clear. Your faith is strengthened for salvation, to save you from your sins, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you have a secure future, believer. How does that make you feel? Amen? Yeah. It makes me feel like all these trials that come are very helpful, because it helps me to focus on that and not on all the things that I would naturally set my heart on. Right? It does. There's a purifying effect to these trials. So, do you have this living hope? Three responses to this. One, you could say, well, I have this living hope, but I think I'm kind of moving away from that. I have a living hope. I believe the gospel, but I think I'm kind of moving away from that. I'm moving away and considering other options. Okay. Peter says, for you were like sheep going astray. Identify, right? Going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So if you were moved by all these trials, if you were moved by maybe the sin from within, well, how could I be a Christian and still have this sin within? I don't get that. If you know, Christians aren't supposed to treat each other like that. I'm doubting the work of Christ. The abuse stuff is so hard. Hard marriages are just, they're just not very encouraging in my faith. Difficult church relationships. I get criticized for doing good. Where is God in all this? And then you have the devil himself. Those seven criticisms, the seven issues that Peter is going to deal with, these have a tendency to move people away from the anchor of their hope. Right? So Peter starts out with, anchor your hope in the gospel. Anchor your hope in the power of the resurrected Christ, and remember you have a living hope. So if you're anchored there, if you have your anchor point, you'll be fine. So if you're moving away and you hear a message like this and you read the scripture and you have fellowship with the saints, what happens? You come back to your anchor, right? And that's the whole purpose of an anchor. That's why Peter starts out with this anchor, the anchor of the resurrection. Everything Peter says, it ties into this anchor point. All the wisdom he says in dealing with hard marriages and physical abuse and slander and sin from within and difficult church relationships, it all hinges on the anchor point, right? Just like the ship. Oh no, the storm's coming. Drop the anchor, because the ship is being blown through the storm. Drop the anchor, and the anchor drags and drags, and it hits. Boom, it hits, and it holds that ship. And the storms come, and the anchor holds. And then it's just about wisdom for the captain to maneuver through the storm, being held by the anchor. And that's how the church becomes a church victorious, Whatever God wants to do, we hold on to the anchor, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the anchor holds. Amen? So come to the anchor and hold the anchor. You might need encouragement. You might need wisdom. So say, you know what? I believe the gospel. I have this anchor, but I'm holding on the anchor, but man, the boat's kind of sideways to the wind, and the waves are just, right? Well, Peter's going to have some wisdom for you on how to hold on to the anchor and turn the ship so you're facing the waves. Oh, that's better, right? That's submission. Peter talks a lot about submission. That's wisdom. That's holy living, right? In light of the anchor, have wisdom and come into conformity to the will of God. So Peter has a lot of wisdom to fill out how to relate to this anchor in relation to the rest of life, in relation to trials and difficulties and the blessings that the gospel brings. That's called wisdom. He ends with, I have written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace in which you stand. 1 Peter 5:12. So aligning your life with this true grace. That's 1 Peter. But you got to have the anchor. Amen? You got to believe the gospel. You got to be born again. So if you're drifting, you come back. If you need encouragement, you hang on and you have wisdom. If you don't get this, well, I am up and down, and I don't understand, and I have a hard time even understanding what you're saying, and I'm not interested. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and be saved from your sin. Come to Jesus Christ and believe the gospel. Say, well, I believe the gospel, but I don't trust the gospel. I know the gospel, but the anchor point thing that ties in all my life to God and all my ethics to Christ through the scriptures, not really. Not really, right? It's being born again. What do you do if you find yourself not being born again? Cry out to God to save you. Cry out to God to save you. Well, yeah, I've prayed that prayer. Cry out to God to save you. Right? But I know what you're saying. Cry out to God to save you. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, I'm not really a sinner. Cry out to God to show you that you're a sinner. But I don't think I'm that bad. Cry out to God to show you your sin. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, not your heart as in the superficial part of you, the heart as in the heart of you. Like your heart, like the core of who you are. Your heart of hearts. Yes, this is a work of God. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it's the power of the resurrection that leads one to believe in the Lordship of Christ. It's the power of the resurrection that helps you to believe. Psalm 72. Christ shall have dominion. And none of that makes sense without the resurrection. Jesus is Lord. How do you get to the confession that Jesus is Lord? You get it by believing in the resurrection. If he rose from the dead, everything he said is true. If he didn't rise from the dead, he rose from the dead. And if you believe in your heart that this man, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes, come on, whoever believes, open to you, open to anyone, whoever believes on him, the invitation goes out. Well, I don't understand how the invitation goes out. Believe on him. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction. Doesn't matter where you're born, Jew, Greek, male, female. Doesn't matter your socioeconomic background, ethnic background. What matters is this, is what you do with Jesus. Doesn't matter what sins you've committed or what sins you haven't committed. You need Jesus. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich. Remember, there's that rich in mercy. To all who call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's your resurrection power. Let's pray. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, for the Jew and also for the Greek. Lord, this is the gospel that we preach, and this is the gospel by which we stand. This is the gospel by which we are saved. And we exalt you, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of the resurrection that gives us this living hope that no matter where we go, no matter what happens to us in this life, the anchor holds. Anchor us in our faith, I pray. Anchor us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, those who are wandering away, anchor them back. Tether their hearts to your love. Tether their hearts to the word of God. And tether their hearts to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, those who do not know you, I pray that you'd save them. Father, we cry out to you for your mercy to save sinners from their sin. Call upon the name of the Lord. You will be saved. We thank you for how Peter gives us this important reminder of the centrality and anchor of our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in your name that we pray, and it's your name that we are thankful, and we thank our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.